Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
So here in 2 Timothy 3, God is talking about the last days, and he said there will be perilous times. That just means there'll be trouble in the last days. In verse 2, he says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. That's not necessarily a sign that you think of being the last days, but it's one God has listed. And then he says this, which is what I want to key in on, unthankful. God said in the last days, there'll be perilous times and people will not be thankful. It'll be a part of the culture of the world to lack that simple thought of gratitude. I want to go over to the Gospel of Luke. Turn back over there to Luke chapter 6. So think about it. Do you feel like we're living in a world or in a culture of people that have lost the meaning of being grateful or offering gratitude? As I minister this, many of you like me were raised in a home where you were taught to say thank you. I was raised that way. My parents taught me to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, ma'am, and no, sir. And never in my life would it have crossed my mind to tell my daddy if he said something to respond with what. That was just not, you just didn't, what knew what you said. Yes, sir, or you didn't hear the question, sir. There was just a respect that I was taught growing up, and it's so in me that, of course, I'm around children all the time with Word of God Academy, K, preschool, K through 12, and I'll be on the lower campus or a chapel, and I'm ministering, and I'll have, these children ask me questions, and I'll say, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, and I can't tell you how many times I have a child tell me, Pastor James, I'm just a little girl. Why are you saying yes, ma'am, to me? And I'm like, I'm saying yes, ma'am, to you, because if I say yes, ma'am, to you, maybe you'll say yes, sir, to me. I'm just trying to create a culture of honor and respect. And it was one that I was taught. And, and I guess some of us that grew up in the South might have thought it was just a culture thing, just a Southern thing. But I want to show you that it is a biblical thing, and we're going to get into some weighty stuff today. So don't let the title, get you off track. This is going to be an intense study in the Word today that'll change your life. But notice something that Jesus said here in Luke 6. And I want to look at it in verse number 35. Now, the reason why I started this message in 2 Timothy 3 is I wanted you to see that one of the signs of the last days is that people will lack gratitude, that there won't be that whole mindset of thank you, thank you, thank you, which is an offering. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were in a restaurant with our kids. And the waitress came over and she said, I just want to comment on your children. She said, I just appreciate how thankful they are. They're just so courteous and respectful. She said, you wouldn't believe the families that come into the restaurant and their little kids will take their empty glass with the ice and I'll be across the restaurant and they'll raise up their glass and rattle it, like bring me something to drink. And she said, and once I've done it, they won't even say thank you. And she said, it's getting to be common. So I want to encourage parents, let's make sure that we're intentional about raising up children that understand the importance of saying thank you and being grateful. And you're going to see here in a few minutes how important and how powerful this is to God and our relationship with God. Notice something that Jesus said here in Luke chapter 6 in verse 35. If you're there, just say amen. He says, but love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. Now watch this last statement in verse 35. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now in the King James Bible, anytime the translators added a word, it's italicized so that you know what words were added so you can read the original language. So the original language reads like this, for he is kind unto the unthankful and the evil. He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Why did I want you to see this? Because God's word is pairing the unthankful with the evil. And that's not the column I want to go in, you hear me? If my name is going to be put in a column, I don't want it under the evil column. I want it under the saved column, the born again column, going to heaven when I die column. Come on, somebody. I don't want to be attached with the people that are evil, that don't know God, and that are not saved. But yet here, Jesus is saying that God is kind even to the unthankful and the evil. That conjunctive word "and" connects what came before it and what came after it. It's an evil thing to be unthankful. God is categorizing the unthankful with the evil. And I know that's not what we want to be defined as, or not what we want to be known by when it comes to our relationship with God. And so are we a thankful people? Think about that. Are you a grateful person? Parents, are you raising up your children to be grateful and to say thank you? And just how important is this to God? Let me show you. Go with me to Romans chapter number one. Romans chapter number one. Now give me a few minutes to kind of build this thing up, and then I'm going to show you some practical points about Thanksgiving, and I'm going to have you write some things down. But go with me now to Romans chapter one. So 2 Timothy 3 is saying, in the last days, men will be unthankful. I'm going to show you here in a few minutes, in a little bit. Well, maybe not in a few minutes, but before the service ends. I want to show you that Thanksgiving is an offering, that it's something that we offer. Think about it like this. Most of the time, when you say thank you to somebody, what do you hear in response? You're welcome. So it's like your welcome is the response to a thank you that's been offered. So if you say thank you and I say you're welcome, I have received your offering of Thanksgiving. Thank you. You're welcome. Now, that's the way we would receive, in our culture, gratitude, or somebody saying thank you. But I'm going to show you in the Word toward the end of this message that thanksgiving is an offering that we are to give God. And so I'm not moved at all when I see the trend of this world that is going away from thanksgiving. Because if there is no God to offer thanksgiving, then why even have a thanksgiving? But if I believe that there is a God who is responsible for every good and every perfect gift, that he made me and I didn't make myself, that he's the creator of everything that I see and everything that I experience, and that he is God, then I should offer unto this God a voice of thanksgiving for life. Hallelujah. And that is the spiritual principle to why the enemy does not like the idea of a Thanksgiving, whether it be something you do daily or something we as a nation celebrate annually. Now watch this in Romans chapter 1. And when you get over there, just say amen. In Romans 1, God is establishing the truth that he has so made himself known to all people of the earth that for any person that says there is no God, God is saying they have no excuse. So what I'm going to show you in the Word here is that nobody's going to die and stand before God and say, Lord God, I would have honored you. I would have believed in you. I just didn't know you existed. God is showing here in Romans 1 that there's no excuse for any person that doesn't believe in the reality of the existence of a creator God. Let me show you what I'm saying here. Watch this here in Romans chapter 1 in verse number 20. He says, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. This invisible God from the creation of the world, his reality is clearly seen. Seen by what? How do I see? How do I know that this invisible God exists? Here we go. Being understood by the things that are made. Being understood by the things that are made. What's he saying? He's saying that what I have made is evidence of a maker. What I have created is evidence of a creator. Poetry is evidence of a poet. A song is evidence of a songwriter or a singer. A painting is evidence of a painting. A book is evidence of an author. And creation is evidence of a creator. Can you say amen? That's what God is saying here. He's saying you can't look at creation and not know there's not a creator. Now, do all men acknowledge a creator? No. We look at a painting, hypothetically, on a wall and say, man, that is beautiful. Who painted that? We hear a song that moves us and inspires us, and we say, oh, who wrote that? Who's singing that? We look at a blog or an article that moves, and we say, man, who wrote that? But yet, we've been told by some deceitful that we're to look out at waterfalls and rivers and oceans and sunsets and sunrises and the moon and the stars and the sun and the clouds, and we're to say, what an explosion. That must have been some kind of bang that went off, that we would have this beautiful creation as the result of a bomb. But yet that's what our children are being indoctrinated with in the public school system, that everything has evolved from nothing, that billions of years ago an explosion went off. And we don't know what exploded, because there wasn't nothing here to explode. But there was a big bang, and all life came out of this explosion. And sadly, we call a man who was bitter at God and wrote a theory, we call it fact, and it is no fact. We did not evolve from some ape, and SpongeBob is not my super great granddaddy. Because they say that sea sponge was the first form of life. You cannot get life out of death. You cannot bring life out of a rock. And God is the author of life. And creation is the evidence of a creator. Hallelujah. Now, having gotten off Thanksgiving, you might be saying, what is he talking about? Stay with me. Because God is saying here, my creation, what I have done, what anybody can see. You don't have to be saved. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to have graduated Bible college. You don't have to have been in Sunday school or children's ministry. You don't even have to own a Bible. God is saying anybody can look at creation with their physical eye and know that there's a creator. I don't know of anybody that can look at creation and say, man, what an explosion. If I'd only been here to see that explosion. Wow, what an explosion. I've seen some explosions on news. And I ain't never admired one for the life and the beauty that came out of it. No, I see destruction. I see death. I see chaos. I see fear. I don't see life. I don't see beauty. I don't see glory coming out of no explosion. And it violates the very laws of science that life could come out of death. Life cannot come out of death. Life can only come out of life. A life-giving God made everything we see. And if I evolved from an ape, why are there still apes? Aren't they looking at me mad that what happened to you? Why did you get stuck being an ape when I've become a human? It's because God didn't make humans out of apes. He made humans out of his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female. We were not created as some ape that evolved into a caveman walking around with a stick with no intelligence. No, man was made intelligent from the very beginning. Hallelujah. That's the truth of God's word. Now, if you want to believe you came from an explosion, help yourself. I remember when I was at Woodlawn High School, and I had a teacher, and we got to the sixth chapter in our science course. And he said this word, and I was not saved at the time, but he said this to the class. He said, now listen, this sixth chapter here teaches evolution. He said, I'm a Christian. And I don't believe that we evolved from no ape. I believe God created the heaven and the earth. He said, if y'all want me to teach on it and test you on it, we can stay in this sixth chapter. Or if you believe that God created this, everything, we can just turn to the seventh chapter. And I wasn't saved nor in church. And I said, amen. Come on with it, science teacher. I don't think he's still teaching. He was up in years, and that's been a minute. But and I don't know if that'd be allowed anymore, but that was the kind of God-fearing man that taught me science, so we were able to skip the sixth chapter. Giraffe don't have no long neck because he was trying to reach no high leaf. He has a long neck because God made him with a long neck. Amen. Yep. All right, let me get on with this. And I'm glad our kids are in here to hear this. They need to hear the truth. And we've got to get over this whole idea that it don't matter. It does matter. Jesus said, if you don't believe what I tell you about earthly things, how will you believe what I have said about heavenly things? If we can't believe what God said about the earth, how are we going to believe what he said about heaven? And if we don't believe what he said about heaven, we're not going to get saved because we don't even believe there is heaven. But if you believe what he said about heaven, then you got to believe what he said about earth. And the enemy knows that. The enemy doesn't have to get us to doubt the whole canon of God's word. All he wants us to do is doubt the first chapter of the first verse of the first book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you don't believe that, you'll never believe anything else he has said. Now, what's this got to do with gratitude and being thankful? I'm going to show you. He says, you can look at creation and it's evidence that I exist. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Clearly seen. Who's telling the ocean to stop at the sand? I was watching this documentary on some science show on TV, and I was intrigued, and they were talking about the earth being in what they call the Goldilocks zone. Some of you students might know what I'm talking about. They call earth being in the Goldilocks zone. And they were going off about how if the earth were so many a degree further away from the sun, then it would freeze. And if we were just a little bit closer to the sun, we would burn up. And that the earth is in the perfect spot in relationship to the sun that the earth can host life. And some scientists, because we get this idea that scientists aren't Christians, go to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., and look at all the scientists that invented things that have changed our world and our life, and they were all believers in God. Don't get into this idea that to be a scientist means you don't believe in God. The most renowned scientists had faith in God and accredited God for their discovery. So don't think that you have to put science on one side and God on the other and listen to all these people say, well, you need to believe the science. Just because you believe in God doesn't mean you don't believe in science. The word science literally means knowledge gained by observation. Knowledge gained by observation. Do you know how Adam knew he didn't have an Eve? How Adam knew he didn't have a wife? It's because of observation. The Bible says when God had him name all the animals, he noticed that to every male animal, there was a female animal, and then that made him observe his own life and say, wait a minute now, the long neck giraffe got a long neck woman. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? He was saying, I noticed that every male got a female, but I don't have one. And he went to God and said, he noticed through observation how the system worked and that he couldn't be a part of that system. And so what did God make Adam? What did he make Eve? What did he make Adam? Eve or Steve? He made him an Eve because that's what he noticed he was missing. Yes and amen. Had God given Adam a best buddy, a best friend, a homeboy, a hangout partner, there would have never have been an Adam's family because a man with a man would not have brought forth more men. God gave Adam what he was missing. How did God start off with two dogs? How did Noah start off with two and sometimes seven and end up populating the whole earth? Because he put a male with a female. And when you put a male with a female, you're going to get an offspring. That's how life goes on. That's how life continues. Adam recognized, unless you get me a woman, then it's going to end with me. God said, I see you observe that. That's science. One of my odd times when I was a child, it was snowing in Shreveport. You know, we don't get the snow. And it was freezing outside. And I had a teacher that was a friend, a family member. She was over at the house. And she said to me, she said, which would freeze first out there in the cold? Hot water or cold water? And I said, I was just a little boy. I said, cold water. She said, why do you say that? I was like, because it's already cold. It's closer to being froze than if you're hot. Don't that just make sense? If you're cold water, you're going to freeze first because you're already getting closer to freezing. That makes natural sense, don't it? Something boiling hot, it's got to cool off before it can freeze. That's natural sense. She didn't give me the answer. She said, take two glasses of water, put one steaming hot and put one ice cold and put them outside and let's see which one freezes first. And that's what I did as a little boy. And the hot water froze first. I gained that knowledge through observation. Science is knowledge that is gained by observation. Had nobody observed an ape turn into a human, it don't even exist. Nobody's observed a bird that was first a fish. It don't exist. There is no observation of anything in between. You either got a dog or you got a cat, but you don't have a dat. You either got an armadillo or you got a turtle, but you don't have an armaturtle. Listen, God made everything that exists just the way it is. There's no observation of anything being stuck in between. Amen. Verse 21. I have a conviction about this. So anyway, help me. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. We're going to get into the meat of this right now. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So if I know of God, and I'm not glorifying God as God, what's happened? What's made me regress? What's made me step back away from the reality of the God of creation? What would be the first step? What would be the first step so I make sure not to take that first step? Here's what I'm gonna show you. Let me just tell you where we're going. Then you'll know when we get there that we're there. Because I used to ask my parents all the time, we're going on a trip. Might ask them 100 times, when we going to get there? And my mama gave me the answer that to this day, she's in heaven, I still don't like this answer. She said, when we get there? I said, Mom, when we going to get there? She said, when we get there? I know I'm going to be there when I get there. When we going to get there? All right, you're going to know when we got there in this message. Because what I want you to see is that there are steps that we take that draw us closer to God. And then there are steps that we take to get us away from him. I need to know what that first step is. I need to know, Lord, what is the first step getting closer to you? What's the first step in getting away from you? Because I don't want to go away. I want to stay close. So what is that initial step? Because that's important, wouldn't you say? So watch this first step. He says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now notice what the first thing mentioned here is. Read the next three words. Neither were thankful. I said, they knew me. Wasn't thankful. Wasn't thankful. First step to breaking your relationship with God, become unthankful. That's heavy. It sounds too simple to be real, right? Oh, that's too simple. He's a God that's made things simple because we're simple-minded folk. He says they were neither were thankful. And because they weren't thankful, watch this, they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. What does it mean to be a fool? What does it mean to be foolish? The word foolish means rejecting knowledge. Rejecting knowledge. When I reject knowledge, I become a fool. That's what a fool is. An ignorant person, ignorance means I don't have the knowledge or I have not learned it. It doesn't mean I'm not willing. It just means I haven't learned it yet. But a foolish person is different than an ignorant person because a foolish person doesn't want to know. They refuse knowledge. They reject knowledge and it makes them a fool.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McManus. Have a blessed week.